I don't want to miss out on anything that he has for me. I want to receive everything that he has. I want to respond to what he has for us today. So let's just join in prayer and unity. Lord, thank you. Lord, that we are in your house today. Lord, I pray that we be in one mind and one accord today, Lord, in Jesus' name, Lord. That our hearts would be open before you, Lord. That we would push all distractions aside, Lord, and give you the honor that which you are due in Jesus' name, Lord. May our hearts and our lives be an open book before you, Lord, because you know everything, Lord, as nothing is hidden from you, Lord, in Jesus' name, Lord. So we open our hearts and ourselves to you, Lord, as an open sacrifice, Lord, a praise and worship and adoration to you, Lord, in Jesus' name, Lord. The one who is worthy to receive all glory and honor in this place, in Jesus' name.
My faith doesn't stand in the ways of man. It stands in the power of God. It doesn't rise or fall when I'm backed against the wall.
To say the Wednesday night Bible studies have so given me so much to think about the last couple of months. The scientists, Dr. Gwillin, and all the things about science and the things that they found out, and the most recent one about saving faith and all the ills that are wrong in our society. It has given me, this sounds a little maybe backwards, but to me it makes sense. It has made me much more willing to say, I don't know, I just believe.
All right.
When the Word of God can be, you know, proven over the ages to be true, and the things about science, you know, that looks like it's contradictory, I don't know all about creation. I just know I believe what the Bible says, and the longer I know God, and the longer I know His Word, I just believe. That's all there is to it. Yes. And I don't know how healing works. I don't care if it's something that God stimulates your brain and all of a sudden you're healed. I don't care how it works. I just know that the examples are in the Bible, and I believe it works. Yes. Okay?
Yes.
I don't know how speaking in tongues works. Maybe it's something that's stimulated in your brain. I don't care. I just know it's in the Word. And so I believe it. And I don't know, most of all, I don't know how a life can be so turned around by the presence of God. When you look at the success or the lack of success in addict recovery programs in the world, and you look how it compares to when they are based on God, there's like a 80 to 90% success rate when they're based on God. But in the world, just recovering, you know what? I don't know how it works. I just know the power of God works, and I don't have to explain it. I just have to believe it. Praise the Lord. Worship with me.
Say
give the enemy credit for in our minds. His power supersedes his power. He has all power in Jesus' name. I don't know about you, but I get a little distracted when we start to praise God because he deserves it.
Yes.
I got thinking about the Ethiopians where they have to be careful not to say praise the Lord because when they do, it takes 45 minutes before they get the crowd back. I wonder if we could hang with some of those Ethiopians that travel in the desert with an umbrella, anticipating rain before they come, before they go back home. Faith-filled, full of praise and worship to their God. I want to be one of those. I want to hang with some of those when we get to heaven. I don't know if I'll ever make the Ethiopian this lifetime, but when we get to heaven, we all gather together from every nation. I want to hang with some of those that have a little endurance to praise God. I want to get past that. When I looked up, it was about 13 seconds of praise that God gets from people in North America. After we say praise the Lord, we give God a hand clap of praise. You could say it's about 13 seconds. We had our fill. But what if we could just hang with some of those Ethiopians and say, Lord, you are worthy of this praise. I'm going to give you what you deserve. I'm going to press through. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Hallelujah. I'm going to press into what you have, Lord. I'm going to praise you according to your excellent greatness. There's a change in the atmosphere when we press in. We start to praise God. In Jesus' name, hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. This is so easy to do. I wonder how our days would be. Sometimes we get distracted and we think, okay, it's a Monday morning. And, okay, what's going to happen this Monday? But what would happen if we started out today praising God? When the sun came up, you hear those birds chirping right before the sun comes up. We just begin to praise God according to his excellent greatness. No matter what the day has in store, it doesn't matter. Because God is great and greatly to be praised. And I'm going to honor him. And he's going to take me to a higher place than everybody else. In Jesus' name. That is so awesome. I'm so thankful for the other places that he takes us, he protects us from. He brings us through and takes us to, in Jesus' name. Hallelujah. We're going to talk about Joel this morning. He's a prophet of Pentecost. I'm going to do some reading this morning. I'm going to make some of it short so you can be seated because it is kind of long. But in Acts 2:16 and 17, it says, "But this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel, and it shall come to pass in the last days, saith God, I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams." Do not forget those two verses because I'm going to talk about them at the very end of the lesson. You could be seated. Oh, you are seated. Good job, people. Joel 2:15 through 18. "Blow the trumpet in Zion, sanctify a fast, call a solemn assembly, gather the people, sanctify the congregation, assemble the elders, gather the children, and those that suck the breast, let the bridegroom go forth of his chamber, and the bride out of her closet. Let the priests, the ministers of the Lord, weep between the porch and the altar, and let them say, Spare thy people, O Lord, and give not thine heritage to reproach, that the heathen should rule over them. Wherefore should they say among the people, Where is their God? Then will the Lord be jealous for this land, and pity his people." In verse 21, "Fear not, O land. Be glad and rejoice, for the Lord will do great things. Be not afraid, ye beasts of the field, for the pastures of the wilderness do spring. For the tree beareth her fruit, the fig tree and the vine do yield their strength. Be glad then, ye children of Zion, and rejoice in the Lord your God, for he hath given you the former rain moderately, and he will cause to come down for you the rain, the former rain and the latter rain in the first month. And ye shall know that I am in the midst of Israel, and that I am the Lord your God, and none else. And my people shall never be ashamed. And it shall come to pass afterward, I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your old men shall dream dreams, and your young men shall see visions. And also upon the servants and upon the handmaids in those days I will pour out my spirit. And I will show wonders in heavens and in the earth, blood and fire and pillars of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness, the moon into blood, before the great and terrible day of the Lord come. And it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be delivered. For in Mount Zion and in Jerusalem shall be deliverance, as the Lord has said, and in the remnant whom the Lord shall call." It's like Joel, he is consumed by God. He is a prophet of God. He's a man of God. But he allows himself to be consumed by God. And I've seen this in David in reading scripture where he starts to praise God and he starts to worship God and he becomes possessed by God. I don't want to just be somebody that is termed filled, because we use the term possessed by devil. Why don't we use the term possessed and consumed by the Spirit of God? Because when Joel was consumed by the Spirit of God, his everything that started to come out of his mouth went from present to future. God began to transcend what he was saying. He was speaking of future things. He was speaking of things present, but he was also speaking of things to come. And when we become possessed by God, God will carry us and transcend us. He will take our thinking and our mind and our heart and our thoughts, and he will push them past to where we are. We will transcend past the present into the future. There are negative things that we encounter in life in daily situations, but God will push us past if we allow God to consume us. Sometimes we are content with having our fill. Lord, here, I got a full glass. It's about that far from the rim. I'm okay. That'll still get me to Wednesday, to midweek Bible study. You know what? I am good. I'm going to let that get kind of close to the top because I don't want it to get too full, because if I move around too much, I'm going to bump and I'm going to spill everything that I have inside me over, and I'm just going to make a big mess of things. But this is a good mess to have. This is a good mess for others to step in. Well, we are filled with the Holy Spirit, and it begins to flow over and spill out of his vessel. There is good things that are there. It will, don't compare this to the things in the mess of life when things start to spill out. It's not like a vessel of oil that's going to get slippery and somebody's going to fall and hurt themselves. This is a vessel where when it's full, good things happen to other people. Good things happen to us, but good things are going to happen to other people as well when our vessel stays full and starts to overflow. In discerning the times and the seasons, on one hand, we may hear of economic problems and unrest in cities and rumors of wars. On the other hand, we may experience blessings and joy, a relaxing vacation, and feel peace in our own homes. We all experience this. We may be in different seasons of life. We're all here, but there's different generations here, and you've experienced certain seasons in your life, and there are younger generations of here that have yet to experience certain things that you have experienced in your lifetime. So we're all here. We're all here for one purpose and one reason, but we're all experienced different seasons, and we all may be in different seasons of life at this very moment. And here's a couple examples. Everything's going good. Work during the week, and this personally happened to me. Family's doing good. The kids are doing good. Go out to dinner at the end of the week. Looking forward to a Sunday morning. Get ready to put on my Sunday best to get ready to go to church. Go out to the car. I look across the street, and there's an ambulance parked in the road across the street. One spouse woke up that morning and the other one didn't. Another example is, and I personally witnessed this, and it happened to a family member, and I got thinking about this. I'm going to try to get it out. Looking forward to the birth of the firstborn is truly an incredible experience. The excitement, the anticipation, the preparation of delivery all seems well for a moment. And then the seasons began to change quickly. Something happened. There's a complication. Everything seemed to be going well for a moment. The baby stopped breathing. There's panic. What just happened to everything that I've been preparing for and everything that I've been planning for up to this moment? Everything has changed. And instead of planning to bring this child home to this newly decorated room after all these baby showers, I've seen this where the mother had the gift basket in her hand from the hospital and has to leave the home without her firstborn child and go home and plan a funeral. Seasons of life are going to happen. They come quickly. They come unexpected. And we all can relate to maybe not that, but to something in our life where everything seemed to be okay, and all of a sudden we look out the window and the front of the window looks good, but the south window looks very dark. And you're like, the storm's brewing. We're going to get hit. I hear thunder. I see lightning crackling. Something's going to happen. In the book of Joel, it's hard today because it speaks of both salvation and calamity and distress for God's people. Two key elements that frequently appear together in the Bible. Joel's message is a reminder of the judgment of God as well as the hope of salvation. It's believed that it was during the time when Joash was 6 years old. And until that time, from the time of his birth, he was hidden, protected, guarded in the house, in the temple of the house of the Lord. From this lady, it was the daughter of Ahab and Jezebel, Athaliah. Joash was the last of the lineage of the line of David. And she set out to see that everyone was to be killed from that line of David. She's a very wicked person and came from wicked parents. Peter quoted Joel's prophecy of hope and destruction in a sermon on the day of Pentecost. While Peter spoke of the disaster prophesied in the book of Joel, he also looked to the prophet to explain that salvation had come to the world through Jesus. If Joel prophesied close to the reign of the time of King Joash, it's good times returned to Judah. The kingdom would definitely, if that didn't happen and Joash wasn't saved, the kingdom would be lost. But God had promised that the lineage, the line of David would come through, that Jesus would come through that lineage of David. And Psalms 18:30 says, all the Lord's promises prove true. No matter how strong you think, the enemy has its grip on your promise. It's no match for God because he's the God of all power. And I remember praying this prayer just not too long ago. I said, God, how are you giving the enemy so much power to do what they're doing? And he says, pray without ceasing. So we need to continue to pray and say, Lord, these next words uttered out of my mouth. But Lord, you have more power than what you've given the enemy. Lord, you are all powerful. I am not going to give more credit to the enemy than what is due. I'm going to give all credit to God. Because he's the one that gives power, and he's the one that gives, and he's the one that takes away. There's times that he gives power to the enemy to set us up for success, to set us up for victory. The enemy is too narrow-sighted, and we have our faith in God and trust in him. And if we rely on him and not our own understanding, we're going to go from victory to victory. The enemy looks at our situation, and he looks at what he has plotted against us, and he says, I got them. But we have faith in God. And we get past that, and we overcome. And we begin to build a confidence. We begin to put things under our feet. And we go from victory to victory because God blesses the people that don't rely on their own understanding, but acknowledge him in all their ways as he directs their paths. With God having rescued the lineage from almost extinction, the future looked good, and there was a new sense of hope. A new king who had learned godly principles had a good relationship also with the high priest who was on the throne. The temple of God, which had fallen into wicked hands, had been restored for a time. The renewal of the temple signified a renewal of the covenant between God and the people of Judah. Things happen. Things change. People change. People quickly change the thought process. Things seemed to be good for a moment, but Joel saw destruction ahead on the horizon. While they eliminated some of the things from the book of Judges, God's people still seemed stuck in this crazy cycle of sinning, falling into bondage, crying out for help, and being delivered. They kept going in this continual circle, and they weren't content of staying in a place to where they were delivered. They got distracted. And it happens to people even today, thousands of years later. We experience the goodness of God, and we get content, and we get relaxed, and we enjoy the blessings, but we forget how quickly where we came from and where he delivered us from. They got their eyes off of God and kept turning their hearts away from the one and only God, and they gave their credit to a lesser god called Baal. I looked this up. Baal worshipped an ancient Middle Eastern, especially in the Canaanites, who considered him a fertility deity. As a Semitic, Baal meant owner or lord. Baal was designated the universal god of fertility and had the title of prince. I could just imagine as I started reading this that God's anger was just rising up because that's his title. He is the title. He's the god. Lord of earth. He was also called the Lord of rain and dew, the two forms needed for fertile soil. Baal's epithet as the storm god, it was he who rides in the clouds, but we know different. In Deuteronomy 33, it says, there is no one like the God of Israel. He rides across the heavens to help you and across the skies in majestic splendor. And David also wrote, sing praises to God and to his name. Sing praises to him who rides on the clouds. That is the word of God. And that's the God that delivered them from the hand of the enemy. And they began to give credit to a lesser God. And they started to swap out the credit which God deserved to a God that is totally fictional and made up. And that's what aroused God's jealousy, because he did all this for his people, but they got distracted. And this can happen to anybody, but there is something that happens. There is people who stand in the gap, and there's this prophet named Joel who stood in the gap between eternity, between destruction, where God was going to descend upon his people and to totally destroy and annihilate his people. And God, he stood in the gap as a bridge to plead for them to turn your hearts back to God. Do whatever it takes. And he was a man of hope. They didn't get it the first and second and third and fourth time. And there are many signs and many things that he sent to them. Look, look up in the sky. Listen to the voice of the Lord. Hear the trumpet blast. Turn your hearts back to God. He's about to destroy this place. You're not going to be able to handle the terrible day of the Lord. Please do this. He knew something the other people didn't. They got distracted, but he was not distracted, because he had an intense focus, because he knew the severity of God, and he knew how strong God was and how strong he is in Jesus' name. I believe, and I got thinking about this, that there are intercessors that God has used to delay some things. You wonder why God hasn't taken his people and carried him away in the rapture yet. I don't know how many there are. You may be able to count them on one hand. You may be able to count them with the people that are in here. But it's enough to where God has delayed his coming, because there's somebody bridging the gap. There's somebody that is delaying his return, standing between eternity and destruction. And say, turn your hearts back to him. There's still hope. God is giving hope to that intercessor. He's renewing hope for the intercessor to keep praying for the lost. It's incredible. Joel had hope for the lost, but Joel got his hope from God that they might have hope and turn their hearts back to him. What an incredible thing. Where does our hope come from? Where does our help come from? It comes from the Lord. Joel 1, 3, and 4 says, tell your children of it, and let your children tell their children, and their children another generation, that which the palm worm had left and the locust eaten, and that which the locust had left and the cankerworm eaten, and that which the cankerworm had left and the caterpillar had eaten. The plague of locusts was to be severe, and the enemy is never satisfied with just partially taking what he wants from you. It is an unsatisfied taking and taking away what you have, taking away what God has given you, and the gift of life, the gift of time, the gift that you have on this earth, and he wants to take it and wants to destroy it. And he's never satisfied with saying, you know what, I've had enough of this person. He is not satisfied until he sees you draw your last breath. But there's intercessors that are here today that says, I'm going to stand between eternity and their destruction, because there is hope for those in Jesus' name. God still offers hope. While the Lord vowed to rebuke the locusts in Malachi 3:11, God went one step further in Joel 2:25, and it says, I will restore to you the years that the locust hath eaten, the cankerworm, the caterpillar, and the pommel worm, my great army which I send you. God would make up for the lost time the enemy has taken away. This can also be a metaphor for what has been maybe eating you on the inside. Maybe God has been, he wants to restore a promise to you. The enemy has taken something away, and God says, I'm going to restore time back to you. I'm going to restore the time with your loved one. I'm going to restore things that the enemy thought for sure that you would never get back. I'm going to give back to you. I'm so thankful for that. But the people would need to seek God's help for the swarming armies, as well as the brutal drought. They would lay waste to the land. Barns and silos would be empty. Rivers would dry up. There was a call to mourning and prayer for everyone to seek the Lord. The priests were to remove their priestly garments and lament in sackcloth. Farmers were to cry out to God. Drunkards were to awaken from their slumber and weep. Joel pleaded for the people to cry out to God. He stood in the gap. He didn't just come with a monetary message, but it was a sense of urgency. There was desperation. Everybody else seemed like everything was okay. Everybody was getting drunk. Everybody was farming their land. Everybody was having parties, weddings, receptions, planning, preparation, everything but seeking God and remembering what he has done for them and remembering what a special possession they are to him. All this misery and sorrow, as well as the hope of salvation, are associated with the day of the Lord. The day of the Lord is mentioned 5 times in the book of Joel. It's a time when the enemies of the Lord will be judged and Israel be restored. It is a day of divine intervention. Several attempts are made to help the people recognize the severity of their situation. You could picture Joel shouting, "The day of the Lord is at hand. The Lord is coming. He's coming with vengeance." It wasn't intended for God's people if they didn't get distracted and his jealousy began to rise. And they began to give credit to another God, a lesser God, a fictional God. As he had desperately tried to wake the people of Israel from their spirit of drunken sleep, when a shout wouldn't rouse the people, Joel called for a trumpet blast. The sound needed to make the people tremble at the news that the day of the Lord is rapidly approaching. If the sound of the trumpet and the piercing sound of the sound of the prophet and the piercing cry of the trumpet wouldn't get the people's attention, then maybe the thundering voice of the Lord himself from heaven would get their attention. And the Lord shall utter his voice, it says in Joel 2:11. Joel hoped the people would see the great urgency of turning to God because no one would be able to handle this intense day of the Lord. If that didn't work, maybe they'd be able to see the approaching dangers and look up. The sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood. The terms days, last days, last times, times of the end are commonly used to describe the last days of the nation of Israel, the Gentiles, and the church. God stretched out his hand to save the world by taking on humanity and speaking to the world and sending the promise of the Holy Spirit. The precious blood of Jesus was chosen to deliver humanity. In Daniel 2, God showed King Nebuchadnezzar what would come to pass in the latter days. Kingdom after kingdom would rise up until a great stone would topple the kingdoms of the world. The stone is the rock of Christ. In Revelation 19:11, Jesus is seen riding on a white horse and is called faithful and true, delivering the judgment prophesied by Joel. Yes, many will turn away from God, but don't let that be your focus, because many are going to turn back to him in these last days. A lot of times we get discouraged and we look to our left and our right and like, where did everybody go? But God made a promise, and his promise is true, and his promise will stand. There'll be a great outpouring of his Spirit. We're going to see these seats full again. I believe we're going to see standing room only. I believe one of these days an usher is going to have to walk upstairs and get a few more chairs, because there's not going to be room for everybody to sit. Brother L, I think you might have to scoot over a little bit, because there may be somebody that's coming in that may need room to sit down. Brother Span, you might lose your spot back there, and somebody might come in, and you might have to give up your seat for somebody else. But God will give you the ability and strength to stand, because it's just for his name's sake, it's for his kingdom, because somebody else is going to come up here to receive what God has given you. Joel still believed that God was gracious and merciful and slow to anger. Joel held out hope that God would change judgment into a blessing. He prayerfully asked, "Who knoweth if he will return and repent and leave a blessing behind him?" Joel's prayer was answered. God would allow his people the opportunity to repent while representing them with the blessing of the Holy Spirit. before the great and terrible day of the Lord. Before the day of Pentecost, 120 gathered together in an upper room to devote themselves to prayer and to wait for the promise of the Father. The 120 were living the fulfillment of Joel's prophecy. God was taking shame away from his people. The judgment Joel prophesied would still come, but God had a work of salvation to complete before that. I'm going to try to bring this to a close. Peter sees the opportunity to explain the prophecies of Joel. He referenced Joel's prophetic judgment by speaking of signs in heaven and earth and with the sun and the moon. Peter informed the Jews who heard the noise going on in the upper room that these are not drunken as ye suppose, seeing but it is the third hour of the day. Peter quoted the words in Joel 2:28-29. Your sons and daughters would prophesy, your young men would see visions, and your old men would dream dreams. And I got thinking about this, and I was praying this morning before we started our Sunday school lesson, and this came to my mind. And I was going to share it with Brother Wells, but I'm going to share it with the church because this is a personal vision that God has given me. And this was years ago, and I saw this serpent and a snake running through my house, and I cut the snake, but I cut the tail of the snake, and I didn't cut the head. And I saw the way the snake looked at me, and because I didn't kill it, it kept running around and caused aggravation and it caused frustration. Where I had to turn furniture to try to catch the snake, because the head was not cut off. And I saw the look on the snake. It was kind of like the best way I could describe it is like a smart aleck kind of. In demeanor, a little cocky, the face of the snake. I was laying in bed this last week, and this was years ago, and I was laying in bed before I fell asleep, so I know it wasn't a dream, it was a vision. I saw a serpent, a snake. I saw two parts of it. I saw the body of the snake, and I saw the head of the snake separated, not moving. I don't know if this is for you. I don't know if you can relate to this, but God has cut the head of the snake. Joel is a man who stood in the gap, if we could stand at this time, and had hope for those who lost their way. He prayed, pleaded, and shouted. He asked God himself to speak from heaven, told the people to look up. The sun is going to turn black and the moon red. Look, he's coming. There's hope. For if there's ever a time to stand in the gap, it's right now. To pray desperately to bridge the gap between them and eternity. I had to ask myself, when things are still going good in my life, am I still praying with a heavy heart? Do I still pray with anguish? Do I still pray and fast and intercede and bridge that gap between them and eternity? The affliction, the anguish, and the prayer and the fasting will be worth it all someday, as I want to see more of it. This is that moment in my lifetime, in this church. Peter responded to accusers who thought they were drunk. In one moment, they were scoffing. What, these people are drunk? The next they were asking, what do I need to do because I want what you have? May I be ready to respond to the hope that God has within me. May I stand in the gap and allow my heart to be broken again. Even let times be good for us. Let's look at examples in history. I don't want to be distracted in those good times. But Lord, maybe I just need to get in my prayer closet. I need to come to the church in prayer. I need to pray. I need to pray when nobody else is praying. Everything may look like it's going good for them at the moment. They may seem happy the last time they came over to my house or the last time I visited them. But there's something coming. There's judgment coming. The day of the Lord is coming. I need to stand in the gap. I need to pray. I need to intercede. I need to be baptized with anguish. I need to take on your heart and your mind. In Jesus' name, I need to be overcome, Lord, with your heart. Lord, you have an incredible heart. You have a compassionate heart, Lord. If we just had a fraction of it, Lord, we would be consumed and overwhelmed. I've had a taste of his heart. It is almost unbearable. It is not his whole heart because we cannot handle his whole heart. It is such a huge and heart of compassion that he has for us, that he has for the lost, that he has for the ones that has done me and you wrong. Would we be willing to stand in the gap to the ones that have done you and me wrong? In our flesh, we would say, they deserve what they have coming to them. But eternity is such a long time. I need to stand in the gap and pray. Yes, they've done me wrong. They've done somebody that I love wrong. They're doing themselves wrong, but I need to stand in the gap and pray for them because there is still hope for them. If we could just take a moment before the next session and come and pray and stand in the gap, ask God, if you haven't baptized me in anguish in a while, Lord, let your spirit consume me, Lord. Let me be consumed with your heart and your mind for the lost in Jesus' name and stand in the gap. Lord, to have the heart and the mind to Joel and plead when everything else seems to be going okay, when everything else just seems to be normal to everybody else. Lord, there's something on the horizon. There's something coming. The terrible the day of the Lord is approaching. Lord, let the trumpet shout. Let your voice be heard from heaven in Jesus' name. Hallelujah.
Open the flood.